We want to turn in our Bibles at this time together to the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We've been considering in our series of sermons on Matthew the different pericopes or passages that are parallel. And by parallel passages, we understand that in different places in the Gospel narratives, the same thing is recorded from different points of view, whether Matthew's or Mark's or Luke's. But we've been reminded constantly, believing the truth of the Word of God, that each difference in Matthew, Mark, and Luke is not something that makes for anything but a distinction. It doesn't make for a contradiction. Matthew says something this way, and Mark another, and Luke another. They're all bringing the one Word of God from different perspectives. God wrote, and He didn't dictate things like through secretaries, but He used the personality of Matthew and the personality of Mark and Luke to write the one Word of God. This is one of the miracles of the many of the Bible. So we want to turn first to Mark, and we'll end up with Matthew, where we're going to consider specifically in the sermon the mercies of Christ. But Mark chapter 2 and verse 13 and following, where we read of Jesus going out again by the Sea of Galilee. And hear now what the Bible says here. Mark 2, chapter 13, verse 13. Then he went out again by the sea, and all the multitude came to him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, as Jesus passed by, he saw Levi, that's Matthew, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office. He was a tax collector. And he said to him, "Follow me." So he rose and followed him. We're not told that he said anything else. Explain what he was doing. Just follow me. And Matthew followed him. Now it happened as he was dining in Levi's house that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, "How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, a doctor, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Okay, that's as far as we read in Mark. Let's turn now to Luke chapter 5. And verse 27. Luke chapter 5 and verse 27. After these things, he, Jesus, went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So he left all, rose up, and followed him. Now, children, does that sound familiar? We just read that, didn't we? In Mark, and now we read it again. And there may be little differences here. Be a good and healthy exercise at your tables to think about the differences between Mark and Luke and also Matthew. But here, Matthew rises up and follows Jesus. Then Levi, Matthew, gave him a great feast in his own house. He's feting Jesus. He's celebrating Jesus' call of him. And there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. And their scribes and the Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So the same message in the words of Luke. Now we turn to Matthew, and Matthew chapter 9 and verse 13 in verse 9 and following, 9 through 12, 13, excuse me, Matthew 9, 9 through 13. As Jesus passed on from there, where he just healed the paralytic and told him to rise and take up his bed and go to your house, and he did. Jesus passed on from there. He saw a man named Matthew. See, Matthew calls himself Matthew. Interesting, the other gospelers call him Levi. He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. followed him. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" You see, they're trying to get at the disciples. What kind of a leader is this and a teacher is this that you would follow? And he dares to fellowship with such people of ill repute. When Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." That's our text, the Word of God. And God bless us as we consider the call of Matthew or Levi, the call to apostleship. He would be one of the 12 apostles, and then he would be given to be inspired to write the gospel according to Matthew. The first thing we want to know, and the central thing here, before we dive into the various aspects of this text, is that there is a school here that's being formed, a place of higher education and learning. And it's the Savior's school. And he's formed it of the most unlikely of students, of publicans and tax collectors, and there witnessing the education are scribes and Pharisees who look down upon the publicans and tax collectors, including Matthew. It's an unusual school. It's Jesus' way of bringing people together and teaching them of things that are much further above the earth than you could imagine. You wouldn't learn this in Harvard or Calvin or any other place of great reputation or not. But Jesus would teach of higher things. And there's one lesson, and this is the thing of the text here. There's only one lesson in the school. And it's the lesson that Jesus says of God, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice." That's the lesson. If you would take different classes with regard to this school, and you have different classes when you're a student, you have biology and chemistry, and you have English and history, and some people even have theology still, there would be one lesson. This is what Jesus is saying. There's only one lesson in your biology class and in your chemistry class and in your English and in your history. And whether you're younger or older, children, listen up. There's only one lesson, one subject that God desires mercy and not sacrifice. That's why Jesus says that you are to go and learn what this means. Go and learn what this means. Not what anything else means, but what this means. And this would be a call out to the students here, the official students at your colleges and your homeschooling or wherever else you're schooling. Jesus is calling you today to go and learn what this means, whatever you're learning. And let's say you're out of school, out of official school. There's a call here for us who are students always. You realize that, don't you? Heaven is when we graduate, but before that, there's all kinds of learning in the school of life. Some call it the school of hard knocks. Others think have a rosier and easier path. But we're all being educated. We're all being called into the higher learning of Jesus Christ. He comes and he says in another place, "Come and learn of me and take my yoke upon you." But here in Matthew and in other places too, he says, "Go and learn what this means. God and I, with God, who am God, desire mercy and not sacrifice." So we want to learn of that. But first of all, who's in the school? Who gets in to this school of Christ? It's a very special and select few, it seems, but maybe not, because it's striking. Everybody, and I want to say this first of all, everybody who's in this school is a sinner. They're not the righteous, but they're sinful. And they're tax collectors and publicans and sinners in this school. And I'll even go back and say that even if you don't think you're a sinner, You ought to be in the school of Christ. You ought to be in this school. This is the only way that there's the ability and the desire and the blessing to have this higher education that leads you beyond what's earthly to God and things that matter. Everyone ought to be in the school of Christ. The lesson learned is the salvation of God, after all. Because in the school to which everybody ought to be called and ought to heed the call, there's a call to repent and implied to believe. Jesus calls not the righteous but sinners to repent and to forsake your sins and to believe. That's what's vital for matriculation, as we call it, entering into this higher education of Jesus. There has to be this responding to the call of sinners who hear of the way of the salvation of God in Jesus Christ. Again, everybody ought to be in that school because we're sinners all and we desperately need this education that Jesus is bringing. He's not coming just to teach about biology and chemistry and history and everything else, but strikingly, we should know that he does teach these things. He's coming to get to the core of the matter, the truth of the truth, the word of the word, salvation. And God with a people, or the people is lost. That's the lesson of the Bible. And so, sinners, everyone, every human being that ever was made, and that's all of us, is sinful. We've fallen into sin. We're made in the image of God, and every one of us is sinful. Now, you think of this. Here's what you hear, and here's where you hear it from, right from this pulpit and from any other pulpit that's faithful to the Word of God. You won't find this streaming over the airwaves from CNN or Fox or whatever, even though people scream at people and call them lousy Democrats and lousy Republicans and those hunters who dare to raise a gun on the Lord's Day at the opening season and so on. But you'll say, you'll hear here that we all are sinners. That's the first thing necessary to understand about this school. It's a school for sinners, transgressors, the Bible calls them. And it's striking how many words there are for sin and sinners in the Bible. Just to paint it all black, like it should be painted. That is, it's that bad. Everyone has sinned in Adam. In Adam all die. That's because in Adam all sin. We're transgressors. That means, according to the word, we've gone over the mark. Let's say this tile here was the mark of the law of God. God says, don't go across it. Every one of us has not only looked over the mark, but we've said, I'm going to go right over it. Now what are you going to do, God? We transgressed. We've gone over the mark. Or another word, something similar to the word sinners used in this text, is we are those who've missed the mark, so that being obedient to God is like an archer who's called to shoot at the target, the bullseye. And the bullseye, maybe a long way off or maybe shorter, is the glory of God. We're to aim at that with our arrows. And we're to aim for the glory of God, whatever we do. Well, sin is a missing of the mark. If we've even tried to aim at the glory of God, which nobody really has, because everybody's unrighteous according to the Bible, we would miss it. We wouldn't even get close to the glory of God. We might think we get close to giving God the glory, but we don't. We never can do that. That's the nature of our sin. So sinners are called evildoers and unrighteous people, and the Bible minces no words about this. They're called rebels and haters of God. And the nature of sin, I want to just say this, is that we don't want to learn what God has to teach. We don't want to learn that in church. We don't want to learn that in the church of any God that goes. We don't want to learn that in the Mormon church, among the Quakers, among the Reformed, the Presbyterian, the Baptist, and whoever we are. We don't want to learn about Jesus. Even though we have this superficiality about our religion, we want to learn about Jesus. We say sin is such that we don't want really to learn higher things. You might want to learn things that we can really take in, and this is good. And especially we like to learn things that that other person needs to hear. I love to learn that, don't you? Because it makes you look so good and feel so good about yourself. That person, I hope it's my husband, needs and should hear this, or my wife, or my son and daughter. It's the nature of sin not to want to learn personally the lessons of Jesus, the personal Savior, and it's not to want to learn that God desires mercy and not sacrifice, and it's, in fact, the impossibility of sin. We don't want to learn. We can't learn. I'll even say that. You can't learn of things of Christ and things of God because the carnal mind, Romans 8, verse 7, I believe, is enmity against God. There's a wall between our thinking and God's, between our mind and truth. And the wall is built up as a judgment of God upon the sinner who has said, I don't want to learn things of God. And in the beginning, through Eve and Adam, said, has God really said this? We start doubting things of God. So the carnal mind is a doubter of God, and the carnal mind has not the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 2, so that we can understand the deep things of God, the high things of God, or the broad things of God, or anything of God. So the carnal mind and sinners all, just like the ones gathered with Matthew, they deny the revelation of God on the great blackboard of the sky, that is, general revelation, in which is writ large, Romans 1, the things of God, the things of Trinity, the things of His divinity, the things that tell every single creature, because God has made creation this way, that there is a God. And so that everybody knows God in one way or another, even though they don't want to learn what they really know. They don't want to ask the teacher for remedial help because they're slow learners, even though they're not in the learning department. Nevertheless, they know. They have this beginning of knowledge. And in Romans 2, we read that there's a conscience on which is written the law of God, the things that they ought to do. We just read that, Ten Commandments. You should have no other gods. You should not make graven images. Take not His name in vain, and so on. They don't want to do that. And now, having said that, that sinners all are in the school of Christ, when you come to Matthew, these sinners all in Matthew's house, we read in one of the Gospels, they're not just those kinds of sinners, like the heathen. They're worse. And here's why. Matthew himself, who's among them, and the tax collectors and the many tax collectors and sinners who come and sit at his house with Jesus to fete Jesus and to celebrate Matthew's calling now as an apostle, they are Jewish sinners. We would call them religious sinners. And the category of tax collectors and sinners that Matthew here makes is the category that the Jews themselves made of certain kinds of sinners. Tax collectors, like Matthew and his cronies that are invited here. There's a whole office of the IRS right there within Matthew's house. Imagine that. Okay? And all of us now are thinking, well, what if a bomb just dropped there? Wouldn't that be great? All right? See, we're all prone to look down the nose at the IRS and the tax collectors. Anyway, the Pharisees were there, and they were the ones who, like us, would rather see the end of these people. The tax collectors and the sinners, in general, were those deemed by the Pharisees as such and terrible people because they broke their laws. They broke the laws of the Pharisees and the scribes. They not only broke the 600 or so laws of the Old Testament, of the Old Covenant, but they broke the laws that the Pharisees added to the laws of God. Hundreds and hundreds more. Even Sabbath laws that were just about countless. Don't take up your bed on the Sabbath. Don't do healing on the Sabbath. Don't pluck corn on the Sabbath and all of this. They were breakers of those laws. Besides being regular immoral people and prostitutes and thieves and liars and so on. There were those who had this irreligion about them because they despised the Pharisees' commandments. And so they were sinners that way. And tax collectors especially were the ones looked down upon, even by the other sinners, even, you might think, because the tax collectors in Matthew's day were on the behalf of the Romans. And the Romans were those who were the foreign powers that had for hundreds of years had the rule in Palestine. Caesar and his minions had given this some liberty to the Jews to practice their religion, but they didn't have the liberty of sovereignty. They didn't have their own nation here. And so the Jews chafed at that, especially the Orthodox. They just could not stand that the Romans now had the power and they were calling the shots. And so the tax collectors who represented Rome, they collected the fees on behalf of Rome, were not liked at all. They were scorned. They were like Samaritans. They were of a different nation, representing a different nation. Beside that, in this way, it may well have been Matthew's situation, the office itself was prone to fraud and prone to cater. The position was prone to promote a kind of thievery that came with the position. So we might say power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Well, being a tax collector is prone to give us to be corrupt and to want more from people. And having the imprimatur, the stamp of approval of Rome, really promotes being a thief and a liar and a crook, so that you end up bribing people to pay more so that you overlook what they're paying less in their taxes come April 15 or whatever like that. These tax collectors had a lot of money. Once again, it's striking how much the Bible in the New Testament speaks of sins with regard to money. You know, the love of money is the root of all evil. Well, tax collectors were those prone to this. And Matthew was lumped among them all. And I'm not saying, you know, I don't know how notorious he was for being a tax collector and how he was sinful in that office, but he's among them, and this is not good according to the scribes and Pharisees. And so we might say that this group of sinners, Matthew included, and also the scribes and Pharisees who look down the nose at these people, are the kinds of sinners that need to be and even are in the school of the higher education of Jesus Christ. Look at that. There's tax collectors, there's sinners, and there's scribes and Pharisees. Let's label them all the religious sinners. They're sinners who sin against the blackboard revelation of God writ across the sky and in the trees and in the fall and in the rain and in the snow. But then there's people who are religious like you and me and a lot of people in America who sin against greater knowledge, like the Bible, who've heard the truth of God, the God even who desires mercy and not sacrifice, and that he comes not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance, and they've said, forget it. Or, not in that way, they've said, we'll remember some of it. We'll learn something of the truth of the gospel. We'll learn something, but not Genesis 1, not creation, and not Revelation. We'll just leave that for the speculators, and not the hard things like the miracles of the Bible of which we've been speaking in our sermons in Matthew. We'll be like Thomas Jefferson and have our own Bible and cut out the miracles and cut out the hard things of Jesus Christ and his revelation. Many are doing that today. Well, these religious people, Christians now, who have the religion, the true and full revelation that these didn't have, are the ones who are called nevertheless to learn that God has a desire for mercy and not for sacrifice, who are called to admit that they are sinners and not righteous, who are called to admit, even if they think they're better than the tax collectors and the publicans. By the way, publican means simply a public official, that's what it means, but who are, even those who admit that they are not those, but who are nevertheless keepers of the law, they too are called to repent of their pride. So there's all kinds of distinctions we would make in the church, and we're more orthodox, and we're more righteous, and we keep the Ten Commandments and not nine, and we even have 12 commandments and not 10 like the Bible says, because we are so, so posh and up-to-date about our obedience. Those two are among the ones who need to learn mercy and not sacrifice. Now, in a way, though, none of those sinners gets into the school of Christ. This is so very important to understand this. We're all called and ought to be in the school of Christ and learn mercy and not sacrifice. And even the general revelation of God calls people to attention and to repent and to know the wrath of God upon them in their sins. But especially in the realm of religion and of Christianity, not many matriculate in September or any other time. Not many enter into the school of Christ. Again, because they're rebels. And even when many are called and hear the gospel, come to the Lord. Come, sinner, to the Lord. Not all of those come either. For many are called, Jesus says, but few are what? Chosen. Many are called outwardly, few are chosen. But now Matthew's different. Not because Matthew's different. Let me repeat that. Matthew's different, but not because Matthew's different. But because grace came to him with the call. And Jesus, when he called, follow me. And that's all we're told he said, follow me. And that's significant. He didn't say, follow me and here's why. Follow me and I'll give you a good reason to do that. He just said, follow me. Follow me. Command. Powerful word of God, which theologians call the efficacious call. The powerful inward call of Christ who called outwardly, illuminating the soul. And at that point, Matthew leaves everything and follows Jesus. And he's one who is among the chosen who's called, among the grace who is called, among the sinful Christians who are nevertheless Christian sinners who is called. Now, is that you, beloved? This is the spiritual given in this congregation. Not going to say presumption, that's a bad word, but it's the spiritual given. In a congregation that comes, believers in their seed, we all confess this. We all do. And we don't to try to divide you up whenever you stumble and say, aha, maybe you're not. Maybe you're not among us. But we come together in the name of God and we are thankful that he's made us a field, a wheat field, a place of harvest, a covenant community, we and our children even, baptized in the name of the triune God, who come together and say, we're members of Christ, we're saved, and we're in school. And we want to learn. And that's so good to see. And everybody needs to learn. And it's not like we're ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. But we're learning because we've learned and tasted and seen that God is good and God forgives us. He forgives our sins. And Matthew's called And somehow this is what he heard on that day when Jesus said, follow me. He said, I'm your Savior. Jesus was saying that in all those, in those two words, follow me. I'm your Savior. You're my saved person. You're going to be an emissary of mine. You're on a mission. We don't know what else Matthew heard of Jesus or what miracles he saw of Jesus. But in that call that comes to every child of God, every child of Adam, at one time or another, there is this recognition by the child who's called of the one who calls. And there's this faith that's worked in the call. And the Holy Spirit who comes down and makes your life a life truly from above. There's this that also inclines you to want to know more. And we don't cut classes then, like we used to do in college. Get somebody else to take the notes for us. And you're thinking about that now as you're working on your papers and everything. I can skip this one up. But you love to sit at Jesus' feet personally. And no one takes your place. Because Jesus has said, I'm yours, you're mine. I have lots to teach you now. So Matthew, he is called efficaciously. He's called. And notice the beautiful thing. When he's called, and this is a whole sermon by itself. And you can emphasize this, some preachers do, just the fruit of Matthew's faith in following Jesus. But we've been focusing just on Jesus in these sermons. But the fruit of Matthew's faith is, he said, now everybody, you come to my house. And the wonderful center of attention is going to be Jesus. But I want you tax collectors also to know this. Maybe this was a goodbye to Matthew from being a tax collector, but it was also a hello and an introduction to Matthew's new employer. And Matthew is so excited. And he says, everybody now you come, because if I'm accepted of this one, and he said, and there's a letter in the mail, no, there's something in my heart that says, you're now in the school, well, you can be too. And so he witnesses. Beautiful. And what a power. And by the way, tax collectors and sinners, have you invited anybody to church lately? So excited you are that your fellow tax collectors and publicans and sinners would just hear about this Jesus who said, follow me. There's a lot of people who need to hear that call, not only, but who need to hear something like Jesus saying, I love sinners. I fix sinners. And he reminds us of that too. I make house calls. I'm a physician. I come to heal the sick and the brokenhearted, to mend. And do transplants too. It's all here. The latest and the greatest because of the first and the last, Jesus. So, that's just an aside. But now the lesson. Lessons in mercy. And I can only necessarily be brief on these things, but not so brief that we're going to be shorted on the main message here. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Now, again, this is a lesson, and especially a lesson for the learners who need to learn this continually. One subject in all your life, officially, informally, and informally, school of hard knocks, whatever degrees you're getting, whatever sickness you're in, whatever state of mind you're in, and whoever you're with, if you're all alone, learn, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Now, Jesus is quoting here from the Old Testament, and we ought to turn to that, or at least in our minds understand he's referring to Hosea chapter 6. And verse 6. I'll start at verse 5. Therefore, I've hewn them by the prophets. I've slain them by the words of my mouth. He's talking about sinners here. And your judgments are like light that goes forth. For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. What is Jesus saying here when he alludes to Hosea 6? He quotes it. Well, number one, he's talking about the mercy of God that God shows to sinners. I desire to show mercy so that you may know mercy. God is a God of mercy. We've sung that in Psalm 51, where the forgiven David celebrates the mercies and loving kindness of God. The love of God shown to the needy, whereas the grace of God is shown to the sinful person. The love of God in mercy is shown to all the needy sinners and given to them to heal them of their need, their sin. God says, that's my plan. That's my delight. I come to show mercy, and the gospel is all about that. God is the God who's holy, and sinners are the sinners who are unholy, and never the twain shall meet. Holy God, unholy sinner. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. Say the sinless angels in heaven who hide their faces because they're so embarrassed, ashamed, or whatever. Even they're sinless angels before the holy God. But they cry out what is true and what so many churches today forget. God is holy. He's not just love and tolerating everybody. And Jesus is not just this love who tolerates sinners. And when he eats and drinks with them, he says, oh, just come as you are. Continue to be a homosexual. Continue to be a thief and an adulterer. No, he comes and he calls sinners to repentance. And this is what we do in this church. And this is what churches much do. We commune and we also make people uncomfortable and say, now you're called to repentance of your sins. And the lifestyle that God loves and not just tolerates is holiness, without which no one shall see the Lord, Hebrews. So, where was I? Jesus is revealing here his own desire, as he reveals Hosea's desire that's expressive of the will of Jehovah God. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. I desire. Now, there's an indirect identification that Jesus is making with himself and Jehovah. Hosea says of God, the Lord, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Jesus, with no mincing of words or explanation, says, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. I am God with you. I desire to show mercy. My whole intent here is not to condemn the world. That's what he says in another way, place, but to save it. And the point being, the world is already condemned. Jesus is doing repair work, salvation work, justifying of the ungodly work. He will do this on the cross. He will do this because he's the God in the flesh who says, I will show the fulfillment of my desires and the establishment of my salvation this way. Mercy will meet justice. There will be no compromise. I desire mercy my way, the divine way, and not sacrifice. That is, not anything that has to do with what you give up for Lent or what you give up for any other part of the year or your stopping smoking or the bottle, whatever. It's all about freeness here. If we can only teach our children that, and that they're not accepted because they do such great things, but we love them because God loves them without their doing such great things. Well, here again, Jesus is on this mission to show that he's needed. Well, then, response to this, and you may think this doesn't fit, but it does. God desires mercy and not sacrifice of us. The whole idea of the Pharisees was earn something with God by sacrificing, by doing this and that, by keeping the ceremonial laws. He's not necessarily referring to the bulls and the goats that were sacrificed, but just keeping the ceremonial laws, of which there were scores and scores and scores of the Old Covenant. Jesus is saying there's something higher, the law of ethics, the law of mercy, and the Pharisees left that off. The leaders, and we can tend to leave this off. We go through the motions and we forget to be gracious to the neighbor, to be kind to the neighbor. We come with the offering of our doctrine and we forget the wonderful cold water that a neighbor might need. And we are good at this and that and the other thing, but we're not so good at showing mercy to those who don't deserve it. So Jesus is certainly saying that too. He's saying, here's the gospel, God will show mercy, and you don't earn it. And also, here's the gospel, I desire this kind of holiness, this kind of behavior. I desire that you truly are a merciful person. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. That's Matthew 5. And here it is. Blessed not are the sacrificial who did this and that and the other thing and who look really good. And who are fasting and wearing long faces and so on, and who look good because, man, they've just given to this party and this religious cause. But blessed are the merciful who aren't seen because of their mercy, but they are accepted of God because in them there is this sign that they know what mercy from God is. And we'll see this tonight. When we forgive others, it's a confirmation that we are forgiven. Here it is, the same thing. I desire not all your sacrifices, but that you reflect who I am, the merciful God. This is what Jesus is saying here. You know mercy. God desires to save a people by mercy, by grace alone, through Christ alone, and so on. And now he wants to see that in you. And this, ultimately, this lesson then, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. That's in every class that you go in. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. I want to see that in you. And you trust in mercy. The elders want to see this in you. And the pastor. And we all want to see this in our children. That you know the mercy of God. And you're trusting in that. And you're being merciful. But then this is all just about this. And Christ doesn't do this here. It's striking how much he is wanting only to lead them in this milk of the word, something that is very ponderous and very wise. He's in the background, as it were. He doesn't say what I'm going to say now. This lesson is all about him. He leaves that for later. He leaves that lesson of the fullness of this all in himself as he goes by and by to suffer on the cross. As he goes and he renounces everything, even the fellowship of God his Father for the sake of the people. You see, they couldn't take that lesson right now. They'd all scatter like sheep who want other pasture and so on. And they're so misled, and it's such many generations of being misled that they couldn't handle it now. But Jesus gives them this. God desires mercy and not sacrifice. And he hints at the fact that that's who I am. And that's who I'm all about. But this, beloved, is something I will not hide from you. This lesson I will not keep from you. The lesson of Jesus. Jesus Christ is what we need to learn and who we need to learn. The doctrine of his divinity, the doctrine of his humanity, the doctrine of his sinlessness, the doctrine of his cross and resurrection and of his coming again. And so important now, the doctrine of his present regnancy. He rules as the sovereign over the kings of the earth, over the elections of men, over the future, over the virus, over every bad thing, over every good thing in the world. He is the one who desires mercy and not sacrifice, who's shown it to you. And has given you not the spirit of fear that is enslaving everybody nowadays. You ever notice that? Just talked about that yesterday among the sheep. The devil holds in bondage so many people for fear of death. That's what's coming out in this coronavirus. Fear of death, fear of death, fear of death. Need a solution, need a scientific proposal, need this and that mandate, need the government to interfere, we need a vaccine and this and that and the other thing. And that's just for this virus. Wait till the next one comes out of the cave somewhere. They're fearing this, they're fearing that, and they're saying that the solution, therefore, because what is feared is earthly, is an earthly solution. It's a government, it's an agent, it's a Fauci, it's a whoever it is that can bring us this earthly thing, this earthly salvation. But Jesus is here to say, I bring true salvation and true life. And none of the least of which the blessings is freedom from that fear of death. Because having life in Christ, we have life eternal. Beloved, this is the lesson of the ages, and it's all about Jesus. Are you learning Him in life? Am I? And that's the final point. You got to learn this lesson. How do you learn it? Well, beloved, let's be real here. The only ones who can learn it are the called. So we make sure we're called. We make our calling and election sure, Peter says, by adding to our faith virtue, to virtue knowledge and self-control and patience. And all of these ways we can be assured of our salvation. Don't go around doubting. We say we're going to use the biblical way of being assured of our salvation. And we're going to be glad in this. And we're going to trust in Jesus. And the more we trust in Jesus, the more we know we are His. And we've been mercied. And the more we show mercy in the name of Jesus, the wonderful God of our salvation says, I love that. I love that. I love that among my called. And so here we are, called. Called. And how? How, people of God, do we truly learn the things of this wonderful calling and education of Jesus? It's right here in the Bible. Right here, every page of Holy Writ. Every page. Every page which humbles us to say we're not the righteous, but our righteousness is in Christ. We're just sinners. And God be merciful to me, the sinner. I am evil, born in sin. Thou desirest truth within. That's what we say. That's what we sing. That's our wretched song, but also our song of victory. Because, beloved, after all the many failures in this education, and every one of us is prone to drop out, all the many failures in our schools, in every class, we realize, thankfully, that God doesn't grade us as strict justice requires, nor does He grade on a curve so that we're somehow eased into the kingdom of heaven, even though we've fallen short. But we know how Jesus grades and rewards. It's on the cross. On the cross. Forgiven, and though we muck it up again, we don't do our lessons well, we haven't done our research paper well, and all this stuff, we haven't shown mercy well. We haven't raised our family well. Been a weak minister and all this stuff. God says, I love you. Now get up. Continue on. And show what I desire. And the fulfillment of my desire. Beloved, our God is a God of mercy. And He desires mercy and not sacrifice. Learn that lesson. Go into life. Bible in hand. The light of the Word declared to you today. And say, yes, that's the lesson. And soon I'll graduate and forever in heaven be able to tell all the saints and all the called to heaven, what a wonderful God worthy of praise. Do that now. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the Word of God. And we pray that we may learn the lessons well. And we may learn them and sit at Jesus' feet and welcome others into our houses to call them to repentance and to fellowship with them and empathize with them in their sinfulness, but in the way of leading them to something higher. Oh God, thanks for teaching us this morning. And we come away as those invigorated by Your mercies new every morning, also in the school of Christ. Amen.